It's great to be here this morning. Thank you so much for your welcome. Thank you, Rory. I've so enjoyed my time with you, spending time with leaders too at some of the sessions, and getting to know some of you. It's a huge joy to see the favor of God on you, to see all this parking space. When you come from England, you think, oh, it's just not fair. There's no justice in the world. And it's just a delight to be with you. On Wednesday evening, we began to look at the subject of grace, and I am kind of going to take for granted that you were all there, though I guess you weren't. But I'm going to build on what we spoke on Wednesday night, in which we saw that we reign in life not because of our endeavor, not because of our performance, but we reign in life through the abundance of God's grace and the free gift of righteousness. It sets us free. God declares over us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Jesus is my righteousness. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. There's nothing I can do to improve on that righteousness. Actually, there's nothing I can do can take away from that righteousness. He has perfected for all time those who believe in him. It's just wonderful news. The gospel is not good advice. It's good news that God has done an amazing thing and declared us righteous and is happy to see us as righteous in his sight because of Jesus. Because God made him who knew no sin to become sin, the personification of sin. He stood in our place. He was judged. The law found him guilty. And he died to the law once for all. And we were in him. We died with him. We're discharged from the law. It's all over. Now we're no longer married to that old husband. We're married to a new husband, to him who was raised from the dead. And we studied all that on Wednesday night. We're going to go on from that because we kind of hinted at the end, and I'm going to read now from Romans and chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones called the most releasing chapter in the whole Bible. Wow. That's quite a statement, really. We've been singing about chains falling off. Well, if you want to know chains falling off, this is a chapter that shows us how God did it for us in and through his Son. Jesus paid the price. He broke sin's power in our lives. And Romans 6 tells us about it. So Romans 5 tells us, because we're in Christ, we're regarded as righteous. God is satisfied with the offering of his Son and regards us as accepted. Now the question might arise, well, shall we do what we like then? And Paul sees that question coming and asks it himself. So we're going to read the first 14 verses of Romans 6. I'm reading from the NASB. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who's died is freed from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Father, we celebrate the wonder of your love. We love to sing and shout your name. Jesus, we honor you, we magnify you, we praise you. And Holy Spirit, we invite you right now. Come, rest upon us, be our teacher. Show us the things of Christ. Reveal them to us. Come, we pray. Do us good here today. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So God is prepared to regard us, indeed does regard us, as righteous simply because of our relationship with Jesus. Because of all that Jesus accomplished, he says there's no condemnation for them. They are thoroughly righteous. I thoroughly accept them now and forever. It's an amazing declaration of freedom and acceptance from God. And of course, the temptation could come, as Paul's suggesting here in Romans chapter 6. Well, in view of that, if God's happy to see us as righteous, shall we carry on sinning then? And that's some of the questions that get asked when people preach grace. They say, isn't that a dangerous teaching? Doesn't that mean you can do what you like and still call yourself righteous? Shall we carry on sinning? But to be honest, you don't often find that. Pastors don't often get approached by people who say, well, shall we carry on sinning then? But to be honest, it's often the flip side and a kind of similar question. Right, it's wonderful that God has declared me righteous, but how do you actually live the holy life? How do you live for God? How do you live a life that God's pleased with? And you've already told us that we've died to the law, so the law is no longer there to guide us. So how do we live the holy life? Actually, it reminds me of what happened to the Israelites. It says that when they were in Egypt, God came with a powerful deliverance for them. And it took two stages, really. The first stage was that they were to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, had to be a spotless lamb for every household, had to be perfect, pointing forward to the perfect lamb who would come. You had to kill the lamb, take the blood, and put it over the doorposts of your house. And on that night, which became called Passover, God swept through Egypt and slaughtered every firstborn child of every home in Egypt, except where the blood was. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll accept you. You will not be judged. Though Israel was certainly worthy of judgment, elsewhere in the Bible says they were worshiping the gods of Egypt. But God said, I'll show you mercy because of the blood. I'll accept you as though you were not a sinner. And it was the blood was for God. Sometimes we make comments about the blood that show we perhaps don't understand it. The blood was for God to see. The blood was to be outside the door. I guess you could be inside the door and think, well, it doesn't seem to do much for me. I just want to open the door and look. Doesn't really just help me a lot. I don't quite understand it. But God says, when I see the blood, because God knows the value of the blood of the Lamb. The blood is for God, whether it's outside the house at Passover or in the inner sanctuary when the high priest offered blood, it was for God. The blood is for God to see. It satisfies his heart. He is vindicated in his justice. He is satisfied. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so these guys were accepted. They could hear screams as every other Egyptian household has a death in it. And they go free. And then as they're beginning to leave Egypt, they suddenly realize they're shut in because of the sea. The Red Sea is blocking them in. And so they go through this experience. Well, I'm forgiven, but I'm still a slave. I haven't been released from slavery. That's exactly what I felt as a young Christian. Thank you for forgiveness. But is there any freedom? And not only were they shut in, but here comes the Egyptian army. And I guess some of them could look back and say, oh, there's my master. He's always had control of me. And I'm still shut in. But we know how the story goes on. It says that they're shut in, but suddenly the sea opens, and this incredible work of deliverance, which marked the whole of Israel's history, and figures, pictures what we experience in the New Testament, this incredible deliverance of going down, as it were, into a death, and up, as it were, into a resurrection, the other side of the Red Sea. They are free. They're actually free. And not one Egyptian soldier can get through. But not only forgiven, they are released from slavery. They're completely free people. And that's what God wants us to know, that salvation is not only saying God accepts you through the blood, God actually frees you from bondage and slavery by the cross and by what Jesus accomplished. So we need to see that this morning. It's forgiveness, but it's also deliverance. He sets us free. Now, how does he set us free? How does that happen? And so some, of course, would say, well, you need to give yourself to lots of rules and regulations. And some would emphasize those rules and get into a lot of nitty-gritty, detailed rules. Well, we know that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not rules, not regulations. Some would swing the other way. They say, you want victory? Just rest. Just let go. Let God. Stop striving. That's the whole of Christianity. Let go and let God. And that's not what it says. It'd be funny, wouldn't it, if Paul finished his epistle here. And so, brothers and sisters, let go and let God. Bye-bye. Love, Paul. But he doesn't finish there. He gives us some very explicit instructions, which we're going to look at. He shows us the way. How do you live the holy life? Well, there are some things we need to know, and there are some things we need to do. And they're all spelt out as we go on through Romans 6. Some things we need to know. Jesus said this, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. All right, it's knowing truth that sets you free. It's the power of the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's news. It's information. It's something God has done that he declares to us. It's a proclamation of freedom. And it's knowing truth that frees you. That's what Jesus said. And so Paul begins along that line. He's going to say, right, do you know these things? First of all, he says straight away, he says, shall I carry on sinning that grace may abound? And the old King James says, God forbid. Although the word God is not in the text. God forbid. As J.B. Phillips, that wonderful Englishman, translated it, what a ghastly thought. Shall we carry on in sin? What a ghastly thought, okay? No, by no means, right? Certainly not. Why? Well, here goes on to say, do you not know all of us who've been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Let's just notice a few things here before we get into the detail. First of all, he's saying all of us. All of us. So what I'm preaching this morning is not for an elite handful. It's not that there are a load of sinners all in Adam, never been born again. Then there are people who are in Christ, they're Christians. And then there's an amazing group. They've actually died to sin. Whew, they're pretty special. No, it doesn't say that. It says all of us. This is something true for all of us, okay? What I'm preaching today is for all of us. Also, notice this. It's all in the past tense. So I'm not exhorting you this morning to seek God for a death to sin experience. I'm not going to say to you at the end, come forward if you'd like to die to sin. I'm announcing God says it's already happened to all of us who are in Christ. It's an announcement of what has already taken place. Sometimes we don't know. Paul is saying, do you not know? It's knowing. Jesus says, knowing the truth sets you free. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're reminding ourselves of what we ought to know. That's what Paul's doing in Romans. He's writing to a church he's never visited. He's saying, don't you know this? You need to know this. All of us have been baptized into his death. It's something that has happened to all of us. It's not going to happen. It's not, it ought to happen. It's not something you seek. It has happened. It's an explanation of what has happened. Our old self has been crucified with him. Now, he uses baptism. I don't believe he's highlighting baptism as such. In the New Testament, often baptism is kind of shorthand for becoming a Christian. whenever anyone was saved, they're immediately baptized. I don't think he's saying, as one strange group in the UK did some years ago, if you're struggling with sin, you probably haven't been baptized properly. And they would invite people to come to their church, and they would preach a bit of this from Romans 6, and say, because you haven't been baptized properly, and we need to say the right words over you, because you're baptized into his death. And so it's all in baptism. Now, that's not really what it's about. In fact, when it talks about burial, think about it. You don't bury people in order to kill them. You tend to bury people because they're dead, right? So it's not about... it's not about baptism, does it? It's like, get under. We baptize people because they've already died with Christ, so we might as well bury them. You don't bury them to kill them. So it's not making a big thing about baptism as such. It's saying, effectively, those who are in Christ. All right. So he says in verse 6, knowing this, our old self was crucified with him. Now, this is the thing we need to know, that sinful nature of yours, that appetite for sin, that commitment to evil, that preference for evil, all that made you a sinner was crucified with him. That's the announcement of the Bible. We already saw that when he died on the cross, our sins were forgiven. Now the apostle is declaring something further. When he died on the cross, your old sin nature died with him. That's what the Bible says. Our old self was crucified with him. Now you may say, my old self doesn't feel very crucified. You know, Monday at work, tomorrow it's going to be very alive. I'm going to lose my temper in the office. No, the Bible says your old self was crucified with him. Now, we are believers. We take our stance on what God says is true. We're called to be believers. And what God says is, when Jesus died, you were in him. Your old self was crucified with him. Now, when God said to Abraham, Abraham, you're father of a multitude. Now, Abraham could have said, I haven't produced one yet. Father of a multitude, come on. But it says this, Abraham believed God. And he became the father of all who believe. Fully persuaded that what God said is true. So we take our stance on what God says. God says, my old self was crucified with Christ. Let me ask you this morning. How many of us here this morning believe that two men were crucified with Christ? One on the right hand and one on the left. Let's have a show of hands, all right? How many people here believe two men were crucified with Christ? One on the right, one on the left. Well, several people here believe that. Now, why do we believe that? It says so in the Bible. That's right. We don't have any other reason for believing it. The Bible tells me two men were crucified with Christ. One on the right, one on the left. The Bible tells me I was crucified with Christ. I've got the same reason for believing it. God says it. God dealt the death blow to my old nature. That's what it says. We were crucified with him. You believe two men were crucified with him. We've got to believe now our old self was crucified with him. I know when it came home to me as a young Christian, I used to commute to London every day in the train. And, British people on trains are very peculiar. Yeah. Okay. They don't really speak to one another. And they just sit down and they open their newspaper. They put their case up on there and they open their newspaper. And you sit there for an hour. It might as well be nobody else there. And I was reading my Bible on my journey to town. And I was wrestling with a real awareness that as a young Christian, I was actually eaten up with jealousy towards another young guy in the church. It was really troubling me. And I honestly don't remember particularly being worried by such a thing before, but now I'm just eaten up. I can't get this person out of my mind. Every time I hear them praised, I hate it. And one day my pastor is preaching and the whole church is full. And he says, as one of my young people said to me this week, and quotes them. I think, quotes them. And I'm thinking, God, this is terrible. I've got a terrible attitude and I'm supposed to be a Christian. I hate this. Lord, can't I get free from this? I hate this attitude. And I'm sitting and I'm reading Romans 6. I'm actually reading this. And I actually see what it says. It says, knowing this, my old self was crucified with him. And he that has died is freed from sin. And I suddenly saw it. I thought, hey, I'm dead. A dead person doesn't feel jealous. You know, you can compliment someone next to a corpse. The corpse doesn't bat an eyelid. You know, he's not worried. And God says, my old self's died. And it was so real to me, I laughed out loud in the compartment. I remember I just laughed. And all the newspapers went down, you know. What's he laughing at? He's reading the Bible, isn't it? Didn't know there were too many jokes in there. It freed me. And from that time on, we became the best of friends. We never had a problem again. I saw it. No, I'm dead. Beautiful. Knowing the truth, beloved, is how you get freed. That's what the Bible says. Knowing the truth. Knowing that my old man was crucified with him. It's knowing it's true because God says it's true. There's no greater truth than the truth that God says. Is there some other truth? Is there some higher court you can go to? Is your personal feeling more important than what God says is true? Is that greater than this mighty victory that Jesus won on the cross? What happened to Jesus on the cross set you free. It broke the power of cancel sin. It set the prisoner free. Amen. That's what God says is true. And so we believe it because he said it was true. Now, it's interesting. It goes on from there, knowing it, then it says in verse 11, another step, even so, verse 11, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. All right, this is the second step. First, you know it because God says it, and we're believers. Secondly, consider it. Now, Paul very often borrows words from the world of the law courts, like justified, it's a legal word. This word is borrowed from the world of accountancy. And it could be translated, reckon it. And the root of the word means put it in the right column. That's the root of the word. Reckon it, account it, consider it, put it in the correct column. A good accountant makes sure, hey, that figure belongs in that column. Hey, don't put it over there, that's wrong. Line it up properly. Line up properly. Consider it. So the first thing is to know it's true because God says it's true. The second thing you and I have to do is consider it true. That means line up your thinking correctly. Now that's a step we have to take. That's something we have to do. Because sometimes Satan will argue with you, you're just an old sinner. And sometimes, sadly, Christians will say that sort of thing. I was in the States once and I saw a car and a bumper sticker said, a Christian is one sinner telling other sinners where they can find bread. And I thought, no, that isn't a summing up of what God says. God calls us saints. He calls us holy ones. He's made a declaration. He's done something breathtaking. Now, we have to consider that true. Now, you might think, well, are you saying then you've just got to think it and it becomes true? No, you think it because it's true. It's not mind over matter. It's not, Terry Virgo says, if you think it enough, it becomes true. I'm not saying that. It's not like, yeah, I'm free from sin, I'm free from sin, I'm free from sin, I'm free. No, I'm not. No, I'm free, think it harder. That's not how it is. It really came home to me the first time I ever traveled to overseas from England. I went to Spain to visit my sister. She was living there. And I traveled across to Spain. And as we arrived at Barcelona Airport, the captain said, welcome to Barcelona, where the time is 4 o'clock. And I thought, no, it's not, it's 3 o'clock. I've got a perfectly good watch, 3 o'clock. Still working, it's perfectly good. The guy says, it's 4 o'clock, what a clown. It's 3 o'clock. Or, you know, as you go out, thank you very much, because yes, it's 4 o'clock. Fool, it's not, it's 3 o'clock. No, this is the truth. That when you fly into Barcelona, it's 1 hour ahead of England. It's in a different time zone. When you're in Barcelona, it is 4 o'clock. So change your watch. When you are in Christ, you're free from sin. So change your thinking. Consider it. Consider it. You don't consider it to make it happen. It's because it's true. It's stupid to walk around Barcelona 1 hour out. It's even more stupid to fly to the USA and be 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 hours out, depending on which time zone you go to, and think, hey, no, they're wrong. No, they're right. When you're there, that's the score. Now, sometimes when you're in, say, America, for us, your body can be telling you very different things. You can wake up in the night thinking, I'm wide awake. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. It's time to get up. Now, your body is saying, what's going on here? No, no. People who experience the travel, as soon as possible, they change their watch. They think differently. They get in that time zone. You don't make it true. It's because it is true. You line up with it. Amen? So Paul is saying to us, you believers who are in Christ, when Jesus died on the cross, you died with him. You see, the Bible says this, when Adam sinned, that's when you became a sinner. That's when the human race became sinners. You can't sit there thinking, oh yeah, I remember, I was in Adam. Yeah, I can remember it vividly. I was in him. I remember we put out our hand, didn't we? No, you don't remember it at all. You believe it because the Bible says when he sinned, the human race fell. We believe it. We're made sinners because of his sin. It corrupted the whole human race. Now we believe we're now in a new race. We're in the new creation race. We're in the one who has died to sin once for all. Hallelujah. And so we consider it because it is true. All right? So it's very important we get that right. We know it's true because God says so, and there's no higher court. In God's eyes, you can't say, actually, God, we want to go to a higher... You can't go to a higher court. There isn't one. He says that Christians have died to sin. That's what God thinks. If that's what God thinks, it's a good idea to line up with what God thinks. That means when you're jet lag, when your body's telling you, well, I don't feel I'm dying. No, line up, consider, keep thinking, because it's true. It's true. And you're transformed by this renewing of your mind as you line up with truth. And then one more step. One more step. It says in verse 12, I said there's some things to know and some things to do. In verse 12, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, etc. Now, this is your responsibility and mine. Don't present the members of your body to sin. See, sin is looking for an instrument. It says, don't present your body members as instruments. When we began to worship, the band went up. They picked up their instruments. They expressed music through instruments. Sin is looking for an instrument. It doesn't live in a vacuum. You'll find the Bible doesn't talk about sin. It talks about haughty eyes, not just haughtiness. Hands that do this, feet that run there. It's very bound to the human body. And it says, look, don't give over your members as instruments. Don't hand them over. Sin is looking for an instrument. And it says this, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Doesn't just say body, it says mortal body. Why does it say mortal? Why didn't it just say body? Perhaps it's a reminder that our bodies are not yet saved. Our bodies are not immortal. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. It says so in Romans 8, it says so in lots of places. It says we're waiting for the redemption of our body. We get new bodies. It's good news, isn't it? When you get past 21, it's really good news. You're getting a new body one day. The older you get, the better news that is. One day, yeah, running upstairs, be no problem. I get a new body. And that's future. That's salvation future. We get new bodies. We're going to be transformed. Meanwhile, we've got these old bodies we always lived in. We've got bodies that used to give themselves to sin, touch things they shouldn't touch, look at stuff they shouldn't look at, listen to things they shouldn't listen to, say things they should. The body, these were instruments of sin. Now, you're a new person on the inside. So take responsibility for your body. That's why the teaching that says, well, just let go. It's just grace, let go. No. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, take responsibility. Take responsibility. We must be careful when we preach grace. You're free. God's made you free. Now be responsible. Don't keep giving the members of your body. Make good choices. It says in Proverbs, the wise man does not go down the streets of a harlot. Now you might say, well, that's the quickest way. I want to get from A to B. That's the quick way. It says the wise man doesn't go down that street. He makes a choice. He goes the long way. He's making a choice. So we need to make good choices because we're new creatures now. You say, well, I'm with my girlfriend and we're very much in love. And, you know, we may even get married. Who knows? And when we're on our own together and no one's around, you know, we get pretty affectionate. And we kind of, you know, we do stuff we probably shouldn't do, really. But we can't seem to help ourselves. A wise man, a wise girl, makes good choices. You don't get in that position. You don't go there. You say, no, but I'm not going to get into that position. I'm not going to get in a situation like that. Because I'm a new creature. So I'm taking responsibility for the members of my body, what I do with it. I'm a responsible person. So God's done the big job. I have a responsibility, what I do with my body. That's what this passage is saying. I make choices like that. I make choices about what I say with my tongue, whether I enter into gossip, whether I pass on. Hey, no, it's your tongue. Take responsibility for it. Brilliant. It's your hand. It's your eyes. And God's given you a new nature. And the more, it doesn't even get to Romans 8 yet about life in the Spirit. We've got a new energy, a new source. We can live a new kind of life. God's done a radical thing on us. We must live in this kind of way. It's very important we understand who we are. It says, see, it's knowing who you are. It's about identity. Christians are righteous people who sadly occasionally sin. They are not essentially sinful people trying to be righteous. It's a very big difference. God has made you a new creation. You have been born again. Sometimes the world loves that phrase, born again, especially our sports writers in England. They love it. So somebody hasn't played cricket for a while and they call him back in again. He's having another go. He's a great batsman. He used to be now. And the newspaper, or boxer fights and he stops fighting, comes fighting. And the headlines always come up, born again, such and such. What do they mean? They mean that he's having another go. Christians are not people having another go. They're born again. Some friends of mine had their first two babies in hospital. The third baby they had at home. And the evening drew on and the little children were sent to bed. And in the night, the baby was born. And the little ones come down the stairs and they say, who's he? He wasn't here last night. He's been born. He wasn't there before. Something radical's happened to us. We're new people. We've been born again. God's done a phenomenal thing. And it says actually, also in the passage, it says, you used to be slaves of sin. Did you notice that? In Romans, we didn't read that far. It says in verse 16, you are slaves now. Onward it goes, verse 8, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So verse 17 says, you were slaves of sin. Verse 18 says, you became slaves of righteousness. You used to be, that's what you used to be. Now you're no longer that. I've got something here to help me, okay? So you used to be a slave of sin. Sin said, come on, slave. Okay. We're going to go boozing. We're going to go debauching. Yeah, come on. Come on, slave. We just do it. And one day your slave master says, come on, we're going down to the market. Okay. Stay there. Okay. Sin goes wandering off. You're standing there, slave of sin. Righteousness comes marching through the market. Says, I think I'll buy you. I'm a slave of sin. Yeah, I'm going to buy you. What, the full price? Yeah, full price. Oh, okay. Oh, wow. I'm not a slave. Not a slave of sin anymore. No, come in. Oh, what? Oh, no, you're a slave of righteousness. Oh, okay. Righteousness says, come on, slave. Okay. Now you're in thorough bondage to righteousness. Can't get enough of it. See, why are you in church on a lovely sunny morning like this? Why'd you come up and put money in the front? What's wrong with you people? You in some kind of slavery? Yeah, you are. The Bible says you used to be a slave of sin. You were at the mercy of sin. It just pulled you. A radical thing has happened to you. That slavery is over. Now you're in a new slavery. That's an announcement. It's not an exhortation. It's not try to be. It's telling you. God's done a dramatic thing. You used to be in slavery of sin. Now you're in slavery to righteousness. It comes more and more instinctive to you to be kind, to be thoughtful, to be gentle, to go the extra mile, to give your money. You think, why am I doing all this? You're in slavery to it. It's a wonderful, wonderful slavery. You're a slave of righteousness. And when you do sin, you feel so bad. As a sinner used to sin, didn't think anything of it. You could even be proud of it. Wow, you ought to see what we got up to. Now, if you do it, you think, gosh, I should never have done that. You feel like a fish out of water when you sin. You feel, I don't belong. That's not where I belong. That's true. It's not where you belong. So John writes in his epistle, I write these things to you that you may not sin. He that's born of God doesn't sin. He doesn't sin. And then he says in the same epistle, if any man does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like you live in a big house and the front entrance with lovely pillars. You walk in and out of that. It says, he that's born of God doesn't sin. But there's also a kind of fire escape. It says, if any man sin, we confess our sin. He's faithful and just. God wants us to get used to going up the main staircase. But we're always going to need that mercy from time to time. I'm not talking about the eradication of sin. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about biblical holiness. But God's called us to be winners, not losers. But when we sin, if we sin, that's what 1 John says, if any man sin. We see, we forget things, we mess up. Now the important thing, beloved, is that when we do that sort of thing, we don't go from this meeting and say, wow, I suddenly understood. I've died to sin. I'm a new creation. Man, this is wonderful. And then on Wednesday, you blow your top with the kids. Ah, oh, well, Terry Virgo said it, but I'm still a sinner, really. No, you don't do that. You come to God, you say, Lord, I'm sorry. And you do it straight away. See, Satan would say, don't talk to God now. He's pretty upset with you. Keep away. Talk to him in a few days' time. He may have forgotten it by then. No, don't do that. Because you walk out into the shadows. Don't do that. Come straight to God with a humble heart. And say, Father, I'm sorry. I know I'm a child of righteousness. I know I'm part of the light of the world. I know you delivered me from darkness, but Lord, I'm sorry. I walked back into the darkness. I confess my sin, and Satan will contend with you. He'll argue with you. He'll say, oh, that's easy. Words. What you just did, I saw you. No, refuse him. Hold up the shield of faith. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put it on. Say, no, Jesus is my righteousness. I've confessed it. It's over. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. Thank you, Jesus. See, beloved, if you don't fight the good fight of faith, if you're not strong in the grace of God, you abandon this teaching. And you go back to think, oh, we're just sinners, really. Whereas the truth sets us free. The truth sets us free. But the Bible's got lots of fighting language in it. Fight the good fight. It's fighting to believe what God says is true. He says it's true. It's knowing who we are. See this sound, this speaker here, this black speaker. I want you to pretend it's a pig, all right? Speaker, you are a pig, all right? Can you imagine it? Can you see it's a pig? The speaker, he can see it. All right, says a pig. All right, pig, you are a pig. Okay, I'm a pig. All right, pig, that pig is your identity. Listen, pig, Here is your calling in life. Fly. See, I've just made him a very miserable pig. Because his identity, pig, and his calling in life, fly, are so different. He's going to be a miserable pig the rest of his life. He needs a change of identity. And that's what God's done for us. He doesn't say to pigs, come on, fly, fly, try harder. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit and makes us a new people. And he says, now do it. Because I've changed your identity. It's knowing who you are that is so vital. That I'm no longer a slave of sin. I'm a slave of righteousness. Let me close with this. 1 Corinthians 10. Because some people say, well, yeah, but there's this temptation. And it always bugs me. And it always gets me. And I can't seem to control it. It kind of creeps up on me. I feel like a 10-pin. I can stand up as long as that ball's not coming down. But when it comes down, man, I'm gone. Every time. Every time I do it. And afterwards, I'm sorry, Lord, I've done it again. And then I stand, it comes again. Here we go again. Because it's such a difficult temptation. It's a powerful one. I can't overcome it. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, there is no temptation, but such as is common to man, and God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure, but with the temptation will make a way of escape. Right? It's a famous verse. There is no temptation as such as is common to man. And the commentators will say that either means it's like everybody has it. Because sometimes you think, oh, it's just my private thing, nobody else. But for me, it's such a... No. There's no temptation, but such as is common to man. Or they say it could mean it's man-sized. No, it's not. It's giant-sized. No, there's no temptation. But such as is, they're all man-sized. So that sense, well, I can't help myself. The Bible says there isn't one like that. There is no temptation, but such as is common to man, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. But I always give in. Why? Because I can't. Oh, yes, you can. The Bible says there isn't one that's too hard for you. There isn't one. So one day, beloved, when we stand face to face with God, which we will all do, and we give account to God, and God says to us, maybe, was there any temptation too great? Now, which of us is going to say to God, yeah, there was, when he says, there wasn't? See, when you're in the white light of God's presence, and he says, no temptation was too great, in that day, dear friends, we will say, no, there wasn't one. You're going to own up, aren't you? We will all acknowledge there wasn't one too great, because God says there isn't. And who's going to argue with God? So one day we will confess it. No, there wasn't one. We will confess it in that day. We'll say, no, there wasn't one too great, won't we? Hey, why not boldly confess it now? Why not now say, there isn't a temptation too great for me? There isn't one. God's promised there's a way of escape. God promised. I don't have to give in to this stuff. I'm a new creation. I'm a slave of righteousness. That's the way I'm inclined now. I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint. I'm a holy one. That's what the Bible calls us. So, beloved, let's learn wonderful provision of God. Let me close with this poem of John Bunyan's. John Bunyan said this, run, John, run, the law demands, but gives you neither legs nor arms. Better news the gospel brings. It bids you fly and gives you wings. I'm going to read it once more. It's a wonderful little poem. John Bunyan. Run, John, run. The law demands. We saw that Wednesday night. The law demands, but gives you neither legs nor arms. Better news the gospel brings. It bids you fly and gives you wings. Hallelujah. Shall we stand, please? I'd like to just lead you in a prayer. And as I said at the beginning, I'm not making an invitation for people to say, right, I want to step into this. I'm telling you, this is what's true of every one of us. Paul says, all of us, this has happened to all of us. So it's just a matter of owning it, all right? I'd like to own it together. I'd like to pray a prayer over us that's really saying, thank you, Jesus, for these things that are true of me. We're just going to say some negatives. We're no longer, for instance, under law. Thank you, Lord. I'm not these things. I'm not these things. I'm not these things. That's true of me. I thank you. I'd like you, if you would, I'll pray it, then you pray it. And then I'd like you to take a step in that direction. Just step across and say, thank you, Lord, I am these new things. And we'll say what they are. Brilliant. Okay, we're just going to own them. Brilliant. And then if a band can come up, we'll celebrate with a great song of wonderful freedom God's given us. But we'll just take that step. You may say, I don't want to take a step. You don't have to. It's not an experience. You know, saved, baptized, filled with the Spirit, and the step to the right experience. Woo. No, it's not that. You don't have to do it. You just let someone tread on you from the other side. Doesn't matter. But we're just going to do this, okay? So would we just pray? Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm no longer under law. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm no longer under law. I thank you. I'm no longer married to the law. I thank you. I'm no longer married to the law. I thank you. I'm no longer in Adam. I thank you. I'm no longer in Adam. I thank you, I'm no longer a slave of sin. I thank you, I'm no longer a slave of sin. I've been delivered from the dominion of darkness. I've been delivered from the dominion of darkness. Okay, now let's just take that step. All right, step across. Thank you, Lord, I'm married to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, I'm married to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, I'm under grace. Thank you, Lord, I'm under grace. Thank you, I'm a slave of righteousness. Thank you, I'm a slave of righteousness. Thank you, I've been born again. Thank you, I've been born again. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you've done for us. Thank you for the deliverance. Thank you for breaking the power of cancelled sin. Thank you for declaring that we were crucified with Christ. We're new creation. We're the other side of death and resurrection. We're new creation people. We are, Lord, a miracle of your phenomenal grace. And Holy Spirit, I just ask you, Lord, please let these truths stay in our hearts. Let them grow in our conscious awareness. Let us get more and more excited and aware of what grace has accomplished. We could not save ourselves. We couldn't be righteous in your sight. We couldn't break the power of sin. We thank you, Jesus. You have done it all. You've changed us from losers to winners by your great victory. Jesus, you deserve all the praise. We give you glory. We give you thanks. We give you worship. Blessed be your name.